Thank you for all the expressions of kindness. You're in trouble today because this sermon's been marinating for a week. It's been in the crock pot for a week. So you thought you were going to get away with it, but here we go in a moment. Thank you. We've had so many things going on. Had a wonderful men's retreat with Dr. David Wilson, and he just did a great job. So thankful for those that attended. Our middle school had a wonderful retreat as well and ended last night with a celebration together and a meal. So thank you for all the ways you serve. And I want you all to know that when I see you serving, when I see you wearing a shirt that identifies you with kids ministry or wherever it may be, safety team, ushers, it just makes me filled with joy and and thankfulness for you and the way you serve. So thank you for that. Thank you for that. Well, we're still in our series on uncertainty, and I want to dive into that for a little while today. I'm not sure where you may be or where you find yourself today, and I'm not sure what it is that maybe causes uncertainty in your life or questions to arise. It happens through a lot of things. There are a lot of triggers in our life, for sure. I know that. But as I was thinking about this, moving into Easter, because that's when we kind of were gearing toward this series, I thought, here's one thing we can be sure of, the resurrection of Jesus and everything that changed because of it. How many of you know it's still true? That's not something we leave behind us at Easter time. It changes everything. That supernatural event does exactly that. And beyond this, though, beyond Easter, so to speak, as we navigate this ever-bending road of life, as the road of life unwinds, there are many things that we don't understand. And there are times when we go up and down and we wonder, we have questions and all of that. And sometimes I think that we heap a little bit of guilt on our shame for going through those seasons. But I've been saying this for sure, and I want you to hear this, that having uncertainty in your life and even flirting with doubt and asking questions does not make you an unbeliever. Do you know that to be true? It does not. It does not. There are biblical examples galore. But it does qualify you as being normal human beings. I think that would really include all of us today. Is there anybody who's, I'm not going to say normal, is there anybody in this room that isn't human today? That includes us all. Unfortunately, in our culture, for many years now, one of the major criticisms of the church, and that's a buzzword, I don't like that, I'll come back to it, because it's easy to blame the church because it's kind of abstract, you know, but it's really not the church a place, because it's people, right? It's a people gathered in Jesus' name, and we always remember the problem occurs in our lives because we are always to represent Jesus very well. Because if we claim him as our Savior and Lord, we're pointing to him. We're reflecting him in everything we do. But the church, I hear this, you've heard this, it's still viable forever as far as I can remember. I don't want to be a part of this or that or any other church because it's just full of hypocrites. Have you ever heard that? Has anybody ever heard that? Have any of you ever said it? If so, what are you doing here today? No, you said it, but you didn't mean it, right? Well, I would say this. I don't know about that. That's probably true. But I know this, that every church, even life-giving churches, are full of imperfect people, imperfect human beings. But there is a problem that arises when our talk and our walk don't align. It's a problem for all of us. And sometimes we don't necessarily like that when we're looking in the mirror, but when we're looking through the window at others, we really like to claim that to be true, don't we? It's confusing. It turns people off. But this is a common, common problem, so I think we need to spend some minutes that we have talking about it. Now, if your walk and talk don't align, believe me, there'll be circles where you'll be very much welcomed. But I want to tell you for sure, you will absolutely lose respect. And also, we denigrate the name of Jesus, the one we claim as Savior and Lord, when our walk and our talk don't align. In other words, what's said is not what's seen. And by the way, I remember from science class way back whenever, I had the last one in high school, last time I checked, the speed of light was way faster than the speed of sound. Agreed? Is that true? Where's our science teacher, Eric? Is that true, Eric? What is said, I'm talking about examples. What is said is not what's seen. Not just publicly, but in the home, in the neighborhood. What is seen is not what's practiced behind the scenes. What's seen publicly may not be practiced behind the scenes. And I like to say this, it kind of rings true, that what is professed is often not possessed. And I'm just here to tell you, lip service of a profession is never going to get you to heaven. Doesn't make you heaven ready. A changed life does. So when these things are true in others, it's confusing. It'd be like a gym, you know, telling you to come and get fit and do all this, and then on the way in or out, they're filling you up with pizza and pop and donuts and cream sticks. What? You'd be scratching your head, wouldn't you? Or how about this? One of the things we love around here is Celebrate Recovery that started in January and the lives that are being impacted by it. But it'd be like this. There's this inconsistency, this hypocrisy. It'd be like us opening up Celebrate Recovery and say, come on tonight, free alcohol and drugs tonight. Would that be ridiculous or what? Claiming one thing and living another, it's dangerous and it's deadly to our spiritual health, but also to others' spiritual health. How many of you know we're going to stand before the Lord one day if we claim him and we're going to give account of our lives, of the influence of our lives? That means for the impact we've had on others when we know it and even when we don't. I don't know about you, but I want my see and say it to be the same. How about you? I've sourced this, a lot of sources this came from, and when I read for this Brennan Manning, I know of him for years, but I remember when DC Talk was such a big thing, one of their songs, and when I was a youth pastor in those days, DC Talk was really a hot item. And I remember that on one of their songs, they had Brennan Manning do this spoken introduction. And this is what he said. The song was What If I Stumble? You can Google it, but please not right now, okay? Here's what Brennan Manning said. I checked it out from his own lips. He said something, I may get a word or two wrong, but here's what he said. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. Listen to what he says. Listen. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. It's when our say and seen don't align. Well, if you're struggling today, and I think a lot of times when I introduce a topic like this, a lot of us are probably struggling with this, and we don't see ourselves necessarily as being hypocritical, but we're struggling today because we've seen that in others. And probably for most of us, that would be the biggest struggle, because I think it's a lot easier to see in the lives of others than our own selves, don't you? It's less painful, as I mentioned, to look through the window than in the mirror. But Jesus had something to say about this. And I would tell you very clearly, if you're really struggling, you're about ready to give up on faith or people you have questions or doubt, I want to tell you that Jesus had zero tolerance for hypocrisy. Did you know that? Because we look to his word in the word. Let me read some of it from Matthew 23, 27 through 8. I can see some of you over lunch. I can't believe Pastor called us a bunch of hypocrites. I didn't call you that. This is what Jesus said. These are strong words. What sorrow, is that a heavy grief word? I mean that has dire, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees. In other words, you religious people, you people who ought to know better, you know the truth that you don't follow, that you profess but you don't possess. I'm paraphrasing now. But then he says one word sentence, hypocrites, exclamation mark. For he was in their face in space. I mean, for you, he didn't, you know, send a text or post on social media. I mean, he was looking them in the eye and in the heart. He said, you are like whitewashed tombs. How many of you know it's not a good thing to be compared to a grave or a tomb? Because we know what they contain. We know what they were created for. Beautiful on the outside, this is the height of it all in our culture, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. In other words, do you know what he's saying? In my words, when we live a duplicitous life like this, we leave a body count behind us. And I think we're going to have to answer to the Lord for that. I really do. It's no small thing. He goes on, next verse, outwardly, like I told some of you today, you clean up real good. But however we clean up on the outside, that doesn't necessarily reflect the inside, does it? Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. In other words, you think the same standard doesn't exist for you that you hold others to. You want them to obey the rule of law, but you don't have to. You get a free pass. You can easily look up words, and now, and Jesus took this word from the context of culture in that day, and literally when it talked about hypocrisy, it deals with actors or stage players. And basically, when you boil it on down, they're pretending to be someone they're not. Agreed? And that's sometimes why we're shocked when people we look to pretend to be somebody else really well, and they expose their true colors by things they say publicly or the ways they act. They used to play different character roles, whatever drama they were in. I want to say it again. The height of it was that they pretended to be someone that they were not. So, hypocritical examples, if you will, there's more, but I draw from what Pastor Wilson talked about in the session that I was at men's retreat. He talked about having divided hearts. And I want to tell you today, and I'll come back to that, I think, but that's the bottom line. That's why we say one thing and do another, because our hearts are divided. We haven't settled it. We have one foot, want to have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. And how many of you know that somewhere along the line, those two are going to part company? And you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to go one direction or another. Here's some examples that Jesus was talking about. And as he called out the elite leaders of the day, he said, it's like giving to be seen. You know, I'm going to give, but I want my name on it. Not reflecting on anybody. Praying to be heard. Fasting to impress people, looking all emaciated and, you know, just having that look. Oh, I'm just sacrificing so much. I'm fasting for you because you need prayer. Or acting generous on one hand, but taking advantage of people on the other. I'll say it again. Jesus, let's put it present tense. Jesus has no tolerance for hypocrites, even though he loves them. I'm not going to say us. We could. And he knew that they knew, and we know what we're doing. And he loves us anyway. Boy, it's quiet in here. I might put a row of chairs up here, just get some people to come up and sit behind me and support me. After 30 years, I can talk about something like this. Can I not? Some of you that are newer, you can dismiss it. They were fakers and pretenders, and that's what he was calling out. That's what he is calling out. He's saying to us today, I love you. Let's get our act together. You're my follower. You're my representative. If you said yes to Jesus, you represent me in everything you do. Come on, let's clean it up. Matthew 23:33, listen to these strong words. Snakes, exclamation point. Sons of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell? I think when we live in this way that we get embroiled in hell on earth, I really do, not to say nothing of what's to come. So I was thinking about that. We don't use the word viper that much, but I looked it up, and it was referring to a reptile that has long fangs that fold back. I mean, you can't see them. They fold back until they're needed. But when they're needed in trauma, I mean, they snap into place. And they use that venom in those fangs to immobilize their prey, to freeze them. And they mostly attack by ambushing people and striking quickly from behind. Boy, oh boy, does that sound like hypocrisy and all of that? Wow. And it refers to treacherous or malicious people, those who betray trust, those who say one thing and live another. Wow. Jesus was so serious when he spoke about this and other gospels because he knew, listen, the collateral damage that it was causing. What's that mean, collateral damage, and would cause? That means just not you, but others. Again, the body count that it leaves behind. It reminds me a long time ago when I was a youth pastor that I used to hear Tony Campolo in those days sometimes, and he wrote and spoke, and he said, here's the problem, and it deals with this. He said, we sing just as I am, and we come just as we are, and we leave just as we were. That's the problem. How many of you know that when we encounter Jesus, we can no longer live as we once were? Right. Yeah. We have a new direction. So I think about the contrasting word to a hypocrite. I think of that as genuine. And if you go out and you look at our vision frame again, and we teach it in basics and over staff summit, we go over and over it again. It's one of the measures in our vision frame out there. It's to be a measure of Worcester Nazareth people that are following Jesus. We must practice what we preach. We must be honest and transparent. Well, I want to hit quickly on a couple of reasons for that, because I think sometimes we can be really harsh on ourselves and others as well. And as a preacher's kid, being in the church for many, many years, I know this, that sometimes we accuse people of being hypocrites and they're not even followers of Jesus. Agreed? There's a different standard for people that are not claiming the name of Jesus. I'm not saying it's right to be fake or pretend at all, but there is a different standard there. And a lot of times we want to superimpose a mature spiritual journey over someone who doesn't even know Jesus. They never said yes to Jesus. And so let's ease off. We got to give them a break. Because if we don't, we're going to come across holier than thou, and we're never going to impact their lives for Jesus. And there may be even in this camp and category, there may be even professors that are really not possessors because they've never said yes to Jesus. And I want to tell you, if you're here today, I don't care how many times you've gone to church or what church or where, how many podcasts, how many preachers you've listened to or watched, whatever, if you've never come to a moment where you've said yes to a relationship with Jesus, you're not heaven ready. Do you understand that? It's not the truth you know in your head. It's the truth applied to your heart. It's not about what you profess. It's about what you possess. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, then you are not, you have not been living transformed by Jesus. You know about Jesus, but that doesn't mean you know him personally. It's kind of like a celebrity that we know a lot about them, or a favorite sports star, whatever. We know a lot about them because of interviews and things, but we don't know them personally. You could expand on Titus 1:16 and read other verses today, but it talks about, you ought to read some verses ahead of that, but in verse 16 it says, such people, and it talks about a hypocritical lifestyle before that, such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. I didn't say that. God's word says that. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. In other words, any good that we engage in is diluted if our walk and talk don't align. Does your spouse believe in your profession and possession? Do your parents? Parents, do your kids? Just asking. So I would just pause there and say, if you fall in that camp, I'm not being critical, but I'm saying it's just a fact. Have you had a personal Y2J, yes to Jesus moment? That means affirming all he's done, confessing with your heart and believing with your mouth and believing your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the only way to become heaven ready. Would you help me out? Are you with me there? There is no other way. That's not a Nazarene way. That's not a Baptist way. That's a biblical way. Only in a relationship with Jesus. That's the only way to get from here to heaven. The only way to be heaven ready. And I wrote in the margin, if so, when? Because a relationship with Jesus has to have a beginning, doesn't it? We don't believe it has to ever have an end, but it has to have a beginning. Well, I don't know. I don't know. Can you nail that down? When? When did you say yes to Jesus? Or did you just kind of move in that direction? Well, so let's not make any assumptions, and let's be careful, because we don't know where people are spiritually necessarily. But here's another one that I think is dangerous in the church. There are some people that aren't following Jesus at all, but there are other people that are new followers, and they don't have understanding of things, and we need to cut them some slack as well. I remember in the legalistic environment that I told you I was raised in, but was overwhelming love for God, and I still thrived in that environment spiritually. But I can remember a lot of times when somebody come to faith in Jesus, man, it's just like you get out the rule books, and right away you need to tell them what they need to stop doing and what they need to start doing. Can anybody relate to that? It was just in my neck of the woods. I mean, you know, then if you know Jesus, you got to start this and stop that. And you know, this is kind of funny, but it's true. Maybe you've been in this setting, but I've been there personally. We used to have a lot of testimonies in the church, and especially when somebody came to faith in Christ and they were new Christian, they would stand up and give a heartfelt, genuine, raw testimony laced with a few swear words. Have you ever seen that? Matter of fact, did anybody see the video? It was a viral video of a guy between services, a large church, went out and brought somebody, and they were right down front, and in agreement with the pastor, the guy he brought in didn't have any background. He started swearing just up. Did anybody see that video? And the pastor just kind of called him down gently, but then he ended up calling him up and like sharing the gospel with him. But you know what? I think sometimes God might hear those prayers or testimonies more than he hears somebody that's faking and pretending. Are you with me? I know somebody's going to stand up and say, "Pastor, I just want to give my blankety blank testimony." No, no, please don't do that. Please don't do that. I remember a long time ago, we made a lot of trips to Dream Center in L.A., and I heard Tommy Barnett speak at his home church. I think it was in Arizona at the time, and he was talking about the rescue and all the things that they do. It's a safe house, and they have a ministry to prostitutes where they literally go and steal them away and take them there. And he said, what we do is, and their pimps come following them because they're really angry because that's their income source. So he said, we just yank them on the street in a van, and we take them with their will to our place, our safe retreat. And then he said, we send out a whole bunch of guys that are over 6'5" and barely saved. Theologically, I know you may have a problem with that, but what he meant was they're brand new Christians, and they'll put the fear of God in those pimps and they'll run. So let's be careful. Are you hearing my heart? Listen. This is so true. Hebrews 5, I didn't list verse 12, but it should be read too, but I'll pick up in verse 13. It says, here's the issue. And I'll expand on it. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. How do we do that? Through what? Through training. Through the infusion of the Word of God that is in us and in us and in us and in us. Here's what I know from all the years that I've been doing this, which is 40-something, seven or somewhere in that and counting. That you're not necessarily a mature Christian just because you've been a believer in Jesus for lots of years. Right. Have you ever heard of stunted growth? And I think what it's telling us here, that if you don't get the word in you and you don't start embracing that, your spiritual life is going to be stunted, and you're not going to be any further up the road spiritually in years than you were when you first believed. Boy, it's so quiet in here. Is anybody else warm in this room today? Is it warm? Must just be me. I'm not even heated up yet. I can cut people a lot of slack who don't know any better, but where I struggle as a pastor for people that should, because they've been believers for a long time. And I'm just using some personal examples here. I'm not into Christian cussing. You hear me? Is that okay? If I have former teens that are listening to me today or watching online, you know I was saying this back in whatever year that was, 1979. And I think that we really need to watch. My mother raised us kids, said words really matter. And we need to make sure that our language on Sunday morning is what we use in the workplace, when we're making sales, when we're in the home. You know what's really a test of the heart? What comes out, up and out, when the pressure's on. What does the Bible say? One of my favorite verses, Luke 6:45. You're getting this for free. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Don't say you didn't mean it. If it comes up and out, it's because it's in your heart. And God's saying to us in this, be careful. It's not like that's going to get you into heaven, but be careful because you're representing me. Take care of how you represent me. Take care of how people hear you talk. And the same standard is for me. One of the things that really troubles me, I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes, and I know it's always been equated with the Ten Commandments, but it always bothered me when everybody says OMG, but it's not oh my gosh, it's oh my God all the time. I have a problem with that. Now, you can say, well, I'm spelling God like small G-O-D, but this is training and instruction. If we've been believers for a long time, we need to leave some of those things behind us. You hear me? Why? Is that going to get us to heaven if we clean up our language? No, I'm not saying that, but it's going to misrepresent Jesus if we don't. It's going to damage our witness before others. I think that we would probably be miles up the road if our public profession would match our private practice when the pressure's on in homes. Do you still love me after 30 years? We need to be careful here. We need to be careful. And I grew up in locker rooms and playing sports and all that. I'm not a goody two-shoes. I just want to represent Jesus well. How about you? It's not enough just to be a believer. I want to be a grower, don't you? I want to keep growing. I want to keep growing. And when you and I profess the name of Jesus, people expect to see us getting better and growing, becoming more and more like Jesus. But thirdly, this is a boat we're all in. And finally, that we never get over, as I mentioned in the introduction, being human followers. Okay? And we certainly believe in salvation. We believe in sanctification. We believe in surrendering our sin and ourselves completely to Him and living in that place. But there is no point in this life before we get to heaven where we get over being human. And humans don't do everything perfectly. They never have, and they never will. That's not an excuse. That's a reality. Jesus is the only one who lived and navigated this life perfectly, and I use that word so sparingly, as you know. Temptation may change and vary as the years stack up in our relationship with Jesus in our growth cycle, but it keeps coming at us. And you may be struggling with something now that you didn't even think about struggling with then, and that's a part of our maturing walk as well. I mean, there are always things coming at us as we grow in Christ. You can count on it. Because God, at no point, out of His great love, He never revokes our free will, because genuine love never does. Agreed? God never revokes our free will. So I'm saying to you that it's possible to love Jesus, for Him to be our Savior and Lord, and there are times when we still might react when the pressure's on. But that's not to be our lifestyle. But I'm telling you on the authority of God's word that when we crash, we don't need to burn. And when we struggle with some of those things we've talked about, it's not a one-way ticket to hell. It doesn't register us or label us as a hypocrite. That's not our identity. Our identity is now in Christ. I am a child of God. All the time. That's what it's about. Is my heart divided? Am I a child of God? Sometimes, but not on Monday, or this place, but not that place. No. Wherever I am, God wants an undivided heart from me, because that's what love does. And you know that. If you're in a relationship with someone and you love them, you would have a real problem with them acting like they love you one time, and then in another company, they act like they don't even know you. Agreed? God says, I want an undivided heart. In the series, we've talked about Peter a couple of times, about how he messed up and Jesus predicted it and said, you know, I've prayed for you, Peter. And we talked about that in Luke 22:32. But then he said, but I'm going to pray beyond that failure, because it's not final. And you're going to, when you've repented and come clean, you're going to strengthen your brothers. A great story. So no matter how mature we may be, we're still vulnerable. And whatever you think you aren't, you become more so. If we mess up, and when we mess up, we don't need to deny it. We just need to own it and take care of it. We need to extend to others the same grace that we want extended to us. Although some of you are way harder on yourself than you are on others, and that's a problem too, the extreme. No matter where we are in our spiritual journey, if we look for imperfections, we're sure to find them. You and I may be shocked from time to time from things we see and hear, but God is not. Because Psalm 103:14 says very clearly, and other references as well, but here he said, for God knows, he knows how weak we are, and he remembers that we're only dust. Do we ever get over being only dust? No, we never do. We are to exalt God, not man, to lift him up. Be careful about putting people on pedestals, because the higher the pedestal, the greater the fall, when we least expect it. But I want to say it again, being imperfect does not make someone a hypocrite. One of my pastors that really was a significant influence in my life was J.K. Warwick, who I served with for many years in Cincinnati, and Dixie and I served with, and moved on to various positions in churches. And I don't know how it's with him. I was with him more than 10 years. But I've probably told you before, but he was so real and candid about his own life, even when preaching, that the people became uncomfortable with it. He would just openly admit it. He would apologize. It's like he would make things right or make restitution right there in the public service. And I remember when we joined him in Cincinnati, the first time he was there and he preached a sermon, and we always had altar invitations, and he was the first one there at the altar kneeling and weeping. A death knell, you know, Paul came over the congregation and they thought, oh no, what great sin has he fallen into? But you know, over time, the people came to appreciate his tenderness and his realness before the people. That he said, I may be a pastor for a lot of years, but I'm not above spiritual struggles, or this is something that the Holy Spirit is showing and doing in my life. How do you know that's not bad? That's good. Pretending we're not human and never struggle, that doesn't help anybody. And I remember one gal, I can see it now, came up to him and said something like this, Pastor Warwick, I don't know why you shared that. If you struggle with things like this, JK, how could we don't have anybody to look up to. And I was thinking, I didn't say, I go, how about Jesus? How about getting your eyes off the pastor and on to Jesus, who ought to be saying, follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. Well, I've grown up in the church. Most of you, a lot of you know my story. My dad and brothers pastored for many years. And I've seen the underbelly of the church. And I've survived it. I've seen people and leaders act in ways so unbecoming that doesn't represent Jesus. I've seen people that profess it talk to my father as a pastor horribly. And in fact, in thinking about it, I've determined that probably one of the best places in the world to get hurt is in the church. because it's where we get ambushed, it's where we get blindsided, it's where we least expect it. And if we had total honesty today, I said, whoever has been hurt by a church, as I claimed earlier, many would raise their hand. But I say to you, don't say it's the church, name who it was. Because followers of Jesus are imperfect, they're capable of attitudes and actions that qualify for sure, minimally, as falling short of the glory of God. Would you agree with that? Not that we've ever done that, but we certainly know other people who have toward us. I can't spend much time on it, but I was thinking of biblical examples for that and just a story in Acts 13 of where the message was going forward powerfully and Paul and Barnabas were there and a bunch of influential church leaders stirred up the crowd because they didn't like what they were saying. He probably talked about Christian cussing or something like that. And so they got a big crowd together and they literally ran them out of town. That's what they did. And so Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, what did they do? They gave up on the kingdom of Jesus and turned their back and said, Jesus really isn't resurrected. There's nothing to it because the church hurt us. Is that what they did? Of course not. Of course not. They didn't do that at all. Here's what it says. I wanted to take more time, but here's what they did in verse 51. And 50 is a good one too, but pick up 51. Here's what they did in that setting. They shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection, and went on to the next town of Iconium. And I looked that up and did some research on it. But then it says in verse 52, and then after that, the next place, the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So I want to come back to what I said earlier. Remember, the church never let anybody down. People do. The church is made up of individuals like you and me, imperfect at best. The church has some believers, some not followers, some that are mature, some that are not mature. But who was it? Stop judging the whole by a few or somebody. Agreed? You may get a lemon vehicle, but you don't quit driving because you had one. You get a different one, don't you? But oh, we're so prone to do that. Looking back on my wonderful growing up, I can remember, I can see him as I stand here. I had two Sunday school teachers that were very influential in my life that in key times is probably a middle schooler at best, maybe a little younger and somebody later on. And later it was discovered that their walk and their talk didn't add up. And that was very disillusioned. It was very hurtful to me. But I didn't give up on the church because my parents and the lifers around me were the real deal. And I could go, they're not perfect, but they love Jesus more now than they ever have before. I prayed for them. I loved them. And it was very troubling for me that happened. But I made a decision as a kid. Hey, people are imperfect. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. And I love it because I looked that up. And there's a couple of things about shaking the dust off of your feet. And Here they are quickly. A testimony of rejection. The disciples were not responsible. Listen, the disciples were not responsible for the response of others, only for faithfully delivering the message. I love it. We think we have to see it all the way through, but we have to be faithful to deliver the message of our witness. Do you understand that? The second thing, it was a warning of judgment. If there was a dramatic sign that those who rejected it was a dramatic sign, those who rejected the message were choosing separation from God. And then finally, oh, I like this one, a release of responsibility. The disciples could move on without guilt or burden of having done their part. They said, we did the best we could do. It's up to God. That's what it means, shaking it off. And in reading some commentaries, originally the Jews would, this is so pompous. This is what God was talking about in his word. When they would come out of a Gentile country, when they'd cross over the border at the line, they would literally shake the dust off their feet because they didn't want to defile the land of Israel. But in this passage and others, Jesus reversed it. And he said, you're leaving the Jewish country into a Gentile world. Shake off the dust of your feet. You see how Jesus turned it on them? And they knew exactly what he was saying and talking about. I love verse 52 because they went on to the next place. They weren't filled with bitterness. Have you ever seen bitter be better? I never have in my life. Never. And they were filled with joy, the Bible said. And they had great joy and great results because they didn't hold a grudge. They shook it off. Have you ever seen a person nursing bitterness and holding a grudge that's full of joy? I never have. Have you? It's impossible. And so this is God's word telling us, hey, it's time to let it go. You've been mistreated. It's unfair. It's not right. You be faithful. God's saying, you be faithful to me, and you let me take care of the rest. And I don't care if they're professing Christian, if they're fake as all get out, you let me take care of it, because on that final day, I know every heart. It's like a relationship with the Holy Spirit when he's in us and empowers us. It's like he covers with a nonstick surface so we can just shake those things off that come and hit us. I used to say Teflon, but now people don't even know what Teflon is. Right, teens down there, young adults? Teflon? Yeah. As we allow the Holy Spirit to expand in our lives as we grow, he'll bring loving conviction and correction, just like the passage in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, where he'll bring conviction and inspection and direction and correction and all those things. But we take responsibility for, listen, our attitudes, our audibles, our actions. Confess, repent, make it right this way, and make it right this way. I was reminded of a couple of situations in conversation. I won't tell you what they are, but two significant times of restitution where people did wrong, they knew it, and over time, and they made it right even years later. And the remarkable power of their testimony, because they decided to make it right. Wow, the freedom that comes. Christian people, professing Christians, can be arrogant and harsh, judgmental and kind. They can let you down, they can hurt you, and probably have. And they can be sincerely wrong. Have you ever been sincerely wrong? I have. And I'm sorry about that. It breaks my heart. But we don't always get it right. But the Holy Spirit wants to work in our hearts and lives and bring transformation. Let's look away from people, those hurts. Let's shake it off, and let's get our gaze back on Jesus. He's the only one that has all the facts, sees it all, and we lock our gaze on him. So my takeaway today is this: what doesn't look good on others doesn't look good on us. This will be the one thing you'll remember. Don't be a hippo. That's spelled with a Y. For the longest time, I was trying to, my spell check wouldn't work. I was thinking about hippopotamus, but it was H-I-P, you know, I forgot it was. But I looked it up and it was appropriate. Don't be a hippo. Instead, what? Be genuine, which means real. May what we say and what is seen be one and the same. And when it isn't, could we make it right before God and others?